Well, good morning, and please take your Bibles once again this morning and turn with me to our New Testament reading that Andrew very kindly read to us. Thank you for that, Andrew. To 1 John and chapter 1. 1 John and chapter 1. And those verses that that Andrew read to us, particularly from verse 5. Through to verse 2 of chapter 2 will be our text for this morning. Now, the message of the gospel is a message which is from God to you and me, to the world. A message in which the character of God, the person of God, his divine character, his divine person, is opened up to you and to me and to the world. It calls, the message of the gospel calls to the world, calls to you, calls to me with various arguments of reason, of common sense, of love, and of truth. It calls to us to be conformed to the image of God, the image which he has revealed most perfectly and most wonderfully in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, our Saviour. But in the scriptures there are many descriptions of God. There are many words, adjectives that he used to describe what he is like, what his character is like. We read about his love, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and many, many more things besides. But all of these things are brilliantly caught up for us and revealed to us in the use of the word light. Light. Verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In the beginning of John's gospel, John writes about the true light that gives light to every man, like the source. And that light, of course, he describes as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. He describes that light coming into the world and giving light to every man. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus himself speaks of himself and says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus' words there in John chapter 8, the words of John in the opening verses of his gospel, and here at the beginning of his first letter, all testify to that same light. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, when we think about God as light, it's not a literal thing for us to take. God is not literally made up of waves or particles of light as we perceive light from a source, from a light or from the sun, from a candle. That's not what God is. But there are certain ways in which God's character, God's person is summed up for us in this word, this term, this description, light. And the way that Scripture uses it is various. But there are two particular emphases I want to draw out this morning, particularly in this passage. First of all, light reveals. Light discovers things that are hidden. You know, when you're crawling around in the loft in your house or in the basement, or somewhere dark, you need a torch. You need something to light your way, don't you, when it's dark. When we're out at night, we rely on the street lights to light our path, to discover the things that might trip us up, to find those things which are hidden. Light uncovers mysteries. It discloses the truth. It drives out darkness. In an intellectual sense, we might say that light is knowledge. Light brings knowledge. That's the first aspect of light, that it is revelatory in terms of knowledge and mysteries and truth. The second aspect that I want to draw out this morning, the second emphasis of the word light I want to draw out this morning, is that light in this context is pure. Light is pure. You know, when we think about the light that we experience, it's often tempered by something, isn't it? We look at these lamps that we have in the room. The light is diffused through a lens. That lens might be a little bit grubby, a little bit dusty or dirty. And so that light isn't pure, is it? The light we see from a candle often flickers because of the smoke or because of the draft. It's not pure. But in the sense we're speaking about God as being light, it is purity, unpolluted and incorruptible. If our first emphasis is about the intellectual side, that light is knowledge and revelatory, then light as pure, as purity, is the morality of God's. He is pure and undefiled and incorruptible. So those are the two emphases I want to draw out this morning, and we'll apply those to us as well. But the light and its contrast as well with the darkness, which is also picked up here in this passage in front of us, the contrast with darkness as hiding wickedness and deceit, really helped to make the apostles' point here. That contrast, that to walk in darkness is to be outside of the light. It is part of God's nature to reveal himself. It's part of who he is. He reveals himself, and that revelation is of perfect purity and of divine majesty. The effect of light is not just to make people see, but also to enable people to walk. Light doesn't just reveal understanding. It doesn't just reveal the mysteries and the hidden things. It enables us to walk wisely. So that right conduct, right living before God, as well as a clear vision, are the dual benefits of which God as light brings to us. So we're going to look together this morning at how these two emphases of light reflect God's own character and how they take effect in the life of the believer, in accordance with how believers are called to walk, as John says in his letter, to walk in the light. So firstly then, light as revelation or revelatory. And though we are to think of God as being transcendent, that is, surpassing all others, he is the high and mighty one, the one who is above all. There is none like him. He lives eternally. His very name is holy. Although that is absolutely the case, we are not to think of him as some sort of unknowable or untouchable, utterly distant and other being. For he has revealed himself. He is clothed in light. The very way he is described for us in Scripture, the very fact that he is described for us at all, tells us that he has revealed himself. He's spoken. Spoken by his word, spoken by his prophets, and spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals himself. And that description of him as light, as being clothed in light, is fundamentally showing us that he is revelatory as part of his being. Revelation is fundamental. It's a fundamental part of who God is. It is not in his nature to remain hidden. Through the Bible, we see a progressive revelation of God. We see not only a progressive revelation of him and his character, but also his intent to redeem, to save. That's very clear, very early on. But it's only with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, that the way and the means of God's saving grace is fully revealed to us. That message, the message which the Apostle John writes about here in his letter, the message that he says he has heard and seen and declared, begins right there with God as light and without any darkness. At an intellectual level, concerning knowledge and understanding, he has manifested himself to us without secrecy, without shadows, so that we can know him through Jesus Christ, who by his life and his ministry, through his death and his resurrection, shows God to us. He shows us the love of God. He shows us the will of God to save us. The character of his grace and of his mercy. His power. His divine authority. He shows to us the cost of sin. And the value that he places on each one of his people. The apostles, through the scriptures, gave the church that message, the message that they received from Jesus himself. And so we today, by the grace of God and the mercy of God, declare it to you, declare it to the world, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It would be a mistake to present this aspect of God, the way that he has revealed himself to us, our knowledge of him, without also making clear that God knows you. This is the knowledge that God has. On one hand, we have the knowledge of God that we have. On the other hand, we have the knowledge of us that he has. For the Lord is the God of knowledge. He both sees and knows all things. There is nothing that is or could be or can be or ever will be hidden from him. There is no knowledge, no understanding that is beyond him. You know, sometimes we just can't get our heads around things, can we? I did A-level, one of my A-levels was A-level maths, and I was terrible at it. I just could not get my head around those numbers. There is nothing, there is no knowledge or understanding that is beyond God. There is nothing beyond his understanding, nothing beyond his wisdom, and nothing beyond his knowledge. He knows the world, and he knows you individually. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. No action, no word, no thought is hidden from him, neither good or bad. And he weighs and discerns the hearts of men. We are like an open book before him. Before his searching light. In Hebrews 4 verse 13 it says, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? It's wonderful to think about how God has revealed himself to us and how we have this understanding of him. But it gives us pause to think when we remember that he has a perfect knowledge of us. To some, this might sound a bit like some sort of big brother overlording us, over us. Like the CCTV cameras on every street corner sort of thing. Peering into our homes and into our thoughts and some sort of sinister intent behind it. Watching for every misstep. But he's no big brother. God is not a big brother. God is a faithful father. A faithful father who cares for us. That's the character that he's revealed in his love, in his compassion, in his mercy and his grace to us. He has shown himself to be full of love, full of holiness, full of righteousness, but also full of mercy and grace to each and every one of us. And in his grace and in his love, he does not cause us to be burnt up at the first sign of sin. No, instead he waits for us patiently, gives us opportunity to come to him. Because he knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our hearts are far from him. Our hearts are sinful. And yet in his grace and in his mercy, he waits for us. He waits upon us. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, he offers us forgiveness. What a God. What grace and what mercy. Although he knows the depth of our sin and depravity, he still loves his people. He still loves the world so much that he sent his son to die that we might know him. But what about this second emphasis that John speaks about? He hints at this idea of the moral purity of God. This contrast with the purity of light and the wickedness, the sinfulness, and with darkness, just to emphasize the perfection of God in his unspotted holiness. For in everything he does, in all his ways, in all his works, though often we cannot understand them, he is always righteous and just. Through unbelief, we often question his wisdom. We wonder at it, don't we? We wonder at his goodness. But he is unchangingly faithful to himself and to his character first, but also to his people. So we can be assured of his love and of his compassion and of his goodness, even when sometimes we cannot see it. John's emphasis here is that darkness and light cannot coexist. But because the light will banish the darkness, it drives it out, both of ignorance and of error, and of wickedness and sin. And as he says, because God is light, there is no darkness in him. So if we are to enjoy fellowship with God as his children, to enjoy Christ and all his blessings, then John tells us here that there are certain conditions that we must observe. We must be conformed to God in righteousness and in holiness. We must be walking in the light. And that's how John applies these things to us. God is light, and we must walk in the light if we are to enjoy fellowship first with one another, but more importantly with him. For if God is a God of light and a God of revelation, a God of moral purity, then to remain in the darkness of sin and ignorance is totally opposite to his character. It's totally opposite to him, and indeed is offensive to him. It offends against his holy person for us to remain in sin. Instead, what we need to have is a correct attitude towards God, first of all, who is light, who is pure, who is morally perfect, who is just and righteous, who is loving and compassionate, full of mercy. We must also have a correct attitude towards sin. That it is darkness, it is the very antithesis of who God is. It is wicked, it is offensive against him. We must also have a correct understanding of ourselves, of our true natural position before God as sinners, lost without him, dead without him, indeed walking in darkness. And we must see as Christians, as believers, our duty to walk in the light and to shun the darkness. Because if I say that I am a Christian, and the world knows that I say that I am a Christian, yet I continue to walk in darkness, I continue to walk in sin, then I am a liar. I'm pretending to be something which in reality I am not. And I'm deceiving others, and I'm deceiving myself, I'm trying to deceive God, but he cannot be deceived. What I am doing is making God a liar. What does it say, verse 10 of our passage? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. If I continue in sin, saying that it is good and right, then I make God a liar. I consider the great atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ to be completely unnecessary. That's how serious it is. It is to spit in the face of the eternal love of God. It is to spit in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. To walk in the light is to walk in sincerity. To have nothing to conceal. To make no attempt to conceal anything. Now, it is not that we must be perfect. John explicitly tells us that. He says, doesn't he, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us, verse 8. So it is not that we must be perfect in our walk. That's not what walking in the light means. It's not that we must be morally perfect. In fact, it is acknowledging that we are imperfect and we are guilty. In many ways, we're no better than many of those around us. The difference is that we walk in the light and not in the darkness. The difference is the kingdom that we belong to. The world walks in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of death. But the church of Jesus Christ walks in the light. The expression of which kingdom we belong to is reflected in our lives. Not in perfect obedience, because if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But in the attitude and understanding of the light in which we belong. Not in the darkness of deceit or dishonesty, not in the darkness of ignorance about God, about who he is and about his gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the light of the gospel. That's what walking in the light is. To walk in that knowledge and to seek righteousness and holiness. But John here puts an essential emphasis also on confession of sin. If we confess our sins, he says in verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we refuse to confess our sins, if we say that we have no sin, then what we're doing is avoiding the light. We're resisting the Holy Spirit, whose work it is to bring those hidden sins into the light, to convict and convince us to part with them, to put them to death. And to fail to do this is to fail to be truthful to ourselves. If we would walk in the light of the knowledge of who God is, what sin is, and who we are, if we are to walk in the light of his purity, then to conceal sin from him is to avoid that light and to walk instead in the darkness. The Holy Spirit in our hearts, The Holy Spirit that he has given to us works within us to bring those sins out, to reveal them, to bring them into the light, that they might be put to death. But if we push them down and pretend that they're good or pretend that they don't happen, then we're not walking in the light. We're not being truthful to ourselves. And more importantly, if we're not being honest to ourselves, how can we be truthful before God, who already knows it anyway? Dishonesty is fatal to any relationship, isn't it? It's fatal in marriage, it's fatal in friendships. If we're dishonest with each other, it breaks the bond of fellowship. Even more so, that's even more true when it comes to our relationship with God. If we are dishonest before him, if we are dishonest with him, then it breaks that bond of fellowship. And confession of our particular sins. I'm not talking just in general, saying that, acknowledging, yes, we're sinners. That's important. We need to do that. But confession of our specific, particular sins to him is essential to our fellowship with him. John here isn't concerned with our confession to one another. Well, sometimes there's a place for that. But that's not what John's concerning himself here with. But our confession to God himself. It's that fellowship which the apostle's most concerned about here. And if we're willing to do this, if we're willing to come before him and confess our sin, to walk in the light, to see and recognize our sin for what it is, as the Holy Spirit convicts us, if we're willing to walk in the light of God and of his nature, of his person, and confess the weaknesses of our own, then we are fulfilling our side of that relationship. And the promises of the joy of fellowship with God and with his people is ours through Jesus Christ. And so the exhortation of John is to walk in the light, leaving nothing hidden, leaving no mysteries, leaving nothing in our lives untouched by that pure and perfect revealing light, that we might know the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, and that we might walk with him. Walk in the light, because he is in the light. And our desire, I hope our desire this morning, is to be in fellowship with God in all that we do, in all our lives. So walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk with God. Amen.